All right, so I'm going to do something a little different today. Normally, I do a three-point sermon, and that's usually what many preachers or pastors do a three-point sermon. But this time, I'm going to do a story. I'm going to... Actually, if it was points, it'd be 10 points, but it's not going to be that way. It's going to be a running story. I want to paint a picture for you guys today about my Jesus. And I know it comes on the tail end of Easter, and you guys, oh, okay, we already heard enough about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why do you have to keep talking about him? Well, he's very essential to our salvation. He's very essential to our belief, and I believe that we just need to hear more about everything that he's done. Beyond his death and resurrection, I know that's very key, but he did a lot of amazing things before that. And so I want to talk about the impact that he made in the lives of his disciples and to everyone who met him, and the quirky things that he did, the things that made him human, the things that made him more relatable to us, making him real, that when we see him in our daily lives, it's going, yeah, he's done that. He's gone through that. And I can be okay because he's gone through that. And so now I bring you into my world of my thinking of this is my Jesus. My first one, I'm going to call Doug up. Doug, if you'd like to come, just kind of stand right there. He doesn't know I'm doing this. So I just love picking on him. He's great. And he goes... right. Don't, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. So the first... Just be natural. Be natural. So the first thing that makes my Jesus is that in the book of Matthew, he went around to a lot of sick people. And so one thing says, he hugged lepers. And so it's very interesting. And the fact is that you're not supposed to touch lepers. And that's why it's funny. It's cool that he did this. It's the fact that they are unclean. And that if you were to touch them, you might catch what they have. And it's scary because no one wants to do that because if you caught this disease, you become an outcast. And second of all, you start to lose feeling, you start to lose limbs, and it just slowly deteriorates your body, and it's horrible. But a lot of people found that it was because they were an outcast. And so when lepers were going to enter the city, what they'd have to do is yell,
unclean, unclean.
Oh, we didn't even practice this. That's awesome. And so they'd have to yell, unclean, unclean, and they would just stay away from people. They'd have to warn them to make sure that no one is in their way. And so the majority of the people without leprosy had more of a say. But what was different about Jesus is that he was a different kind of fellow to these lepers. His disciples, they knew the code of the unclean. They knew that they were supposed to stay outskirts, you weren't supposed to touch them, and if you were to get anywhere close, you kind of just toss money at them and walk away. But Jesus, he was different. When Jesus would come into a town and he would see people, like Doug,
unclean, unclean, unclean.
Jesus would make,
unclean,
he'd pass the people unclean, and he'd get closer unclean to them until finally he's touching them.
Oh,
when was the last time?
My son.
When was the last time a leper was hugged? When was the last time someone touched him? And so there's a story where someone with leprosy came up and he says, Lord, if you are willing, will you heal me? And Jesus went up to him and he hugs him and he says, you know what? This is your lucky day. And he goes, I am willing. And he's clean. But he made, you can sit down again. But the fact that he touched the lepers, he wasn't afraid to, and he would, I'm dying, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Oh, bad idea. Okay. What is this? Woof. I love getting free stuff. And so you can't imagine how the leper felt that someone touched them. He did the unthinkable. Jesus did the unthinkable, that he touched them, and he was willing to do it. And so Jesus, he never did follow the culture trends that were going on. I mean, what people avoided, he looked for. It was the people who were not culturally fit who made the first connections to Jesus being the Messiah, that God had come to earth. Jesus never let what people thought stop him from completing what he needed to do. what others needed him to do. And so it brings my next point, my next painting of the picture. So Jesus, my Jesus, touched the sick. The second one is Jesus found tax collectors and he had a party with them. This is not good. In this story, we find that Jesus offered a man named Matthew a position of discipleship, a position to be his disciple. It was sort of the best offer someone could get in that time. In that day, to become a follower of a rabbi was something that everyone wanted. It was an awesome job, and if you got that, you were set, because pretty much you were following rabbi to become a rabbi. And so this was something that the mothers would go to the beauty salon and talk to people about. Yeah, my son, he's following a rabbi now. You know what that means? He's going to be a rabbi. And they spread the word. It's something every mother would talk about and be very proud about. And so the way you became a rabbi was to study with the rabbi. And that's what Jesus offered to Matthew. Jesus the party animal sounds pretty ridiculous. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make at this point. The religious leaders do not get mad at Jesus for partying, but rather they cannot understand why Jesus would want to dine with tax collectors and sinners. Rather, Jesus is the one to invite the sinners to come to him. He shares a meal with them, and over the course of a meal, he not only shows them that he cares for them, but he teaches... That's not good. But he teaches them something as well about God, about his grace. Jesus' grace towards the sinners is what was driving the religious leaders nuts. They saw meals as an opportunity to separate and shun themselves from the other people, people that they did not trust. And that's what you did. You set a meal with people you trusted. In the culture of that day, meals represented an intimate relationship of trust. They would never eat a meal without or with a tax collector or any other sinner. In their minds, those people were outsiders because they worked for the Romans and did not follow the laws of the Jews, saw them as a disease and kept their distance from them. But Jesus saw tax collectors and sinners as those in need of healing, those in need of God's grace. He engaged with them, he cared for them, and he called them to repentance and he loved them. So far, my Jesus touches the sick. My Jesus has parties with people that are not trustworthy. And now, a funny one, a good one, is that my Jesus draws in the sand. It seems odd that I would add drawing in the sand to the qualities of Jesus that makes him to be my Jesus. But we think of it this way. Us as people, wherever we go, whether it's sitting in church, sitting in a restaurant, sitting in an office area, waiting to go to an appointment or something, and we have a pen and paper, we will doodle. We will draw, we'll do whatever we want on that piece of paper, and we all know that it's true. Whether it's, like I said, whether it's doodles or if you're actually really taking notes, we like to draw. We like to doodle. We like to write. It kind of takes away time. It helps us to remember things. And so Jesus, he drew in the sand. And the story comes from when the Pharisees are bringing an adulterous woman to him. And they were going to stone her, and they're like, Jesus, what do you think about this? And so when Jesus was sitting there, it's as if he's waiting for the impending question that he drew or wrote in the sand. I mean, there are theories to what he wrote. For example, he may be writing the sins of the people standing around at that moment. Or possibly it was an Old Testament verse like Jeremiah 17:13 that says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you, I'll put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Or possibly he wrote the other name of the person that was supposed to be caught in adultery. The law tells that both in adultery would have been seen and accounted for, not only the one person. So drawing in the sand is a part to what took place with the question and answer that Jesus gave to the woman caught in adultery. She was brought before Jesus because the leaders thought that Jesus would deal harshly according to the law, but Jesus responded with grace. Jesus knew the hearts of the leaders and the people standing around them. Regardless of only one of the people involved in the sin showed up, Jesus spoke to the hearts of everyone. He who has not sinned casts the first stone. He's not saying that the woman has done is right and gets away scot-free, but is that everyone was guilty of a sin and that no sin was greater than the other. God is just in his decisions, and Jesus, reaching to everyone, said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." Grace and forgiveness reached the people before hatred did. So my Jesus touches the unclean. He has parties with tax collectors, and he draws in the sand. Another thing that my Jesus does is that he calls people out. We read that Jesus was a kind and compassionate man, and I'm not going to disagree with that, but when he saw something that hindered people from their walk with God, he would say something about it. Because it's something very important that he's there to bring people to God, that if things like physical, like money, or the people, the way they treat each other and everything is going to hinder them from reaching his goal, so that one day we could be with the Father, then he's going to say something about it. He wanted people to know the salvation of God that's waiting at their grasp. He did not want them to stumble and fall away because of material things or false words, but rather know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And so my Jesus calls people out. And so a few examples is a rich young ruler, and we find that in Matthew 19, 16 to 26. And the gist of that is that this man comes up to Jesus, and he's talking to him, he's like, "I have followed all these commands all my days. What is there else I need to do?" And Jesus says, you have all these, but there's one thing that hinders you, and that is your love for money. And he saw that as something that was stopping this man from fully being committed to God. And this man, this rich young ruler, he had money. He's a rich young ruler. And so to depart from something that he had so much of must have been very difficult. So I could honestly see why he walked away sorrowful, that it was something really hard to do. But Jesus planted that in his mind, that this is something that's hindering you. And so he called him out on it. As much as he followed all the rules, there was still one thing that was bothering him. Or if we look in Matthew 23, 13, 27, there's seven woes to the Pharisees. It seems that Jesus likes to call these people out a lot, but it's the fact that these people were supposed to be the religious leaders of the people. And if the religious leaders are leading people astray, I think there's something that should be said. And so these are the seven woes that he says. It says, "You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven to others, and you yourself have been shut out. You travel great distances to corrupt those you want to save. You swear by earthly means, like gold and gifts, but which is greater, the gift or the giver? You follow some rules, things that make you stand out for personal gain, but you neglect the important rules that will save your soul. You pretty the outside, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. That's the idea of you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirt nasty. Or like your whitewashed tombs, decorated on the outside, but the inside is full of dead and stank. You are righteous on the outside, but the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Or you kill those chosen by God, but try to defend them later on. But really, you're just part of the group that's killing them." And so he calls them out, and it seems pretty serious, but that's the thing, that my Jesus, although being kind and compassionate, calls people out on their wrongdoings. But there's another part of calling out that I want to turn to. It's found in John 11, 38, 44, and it's the story of Lazarus. And many people know this because they say it has the shortest verse. It's Jesus wept. So Lazarus has passed on, and Jesus, being, I guess, somewhat bombarded by these, said, "Why didn't you come earlier? You could have saved him, and it would have been all great, but now he's dead. He's in the tomb. What are you going to do about it?" kind of thing. And so Jesus, another turn of events, is the idea of that he called people out, and he called them to life. "By words, my Jesus can raise people to life. This still holds true today. I'm not talking about the raising of a body back to life like he did with Lazarus, but rather he raises our dead spirit to life. He has the words of life that are given to us through the Bible and the affirming words of other people brought on by the Spirit. Christ is raising dead people to life every day, and that is amazing. And I thank God that my Jesus is still raising people to life and that he's calling them to where they are to be." So my Jesus calls people out. He has parties. He draws in the sand, and he touches the sick. My Jesus also likes to perform miracles. And so for some miracles, he did food. And what better do miracles than for food? The fact is ordered that to feed everyone during the presence of the feeding of the 5,000 or even the feeding of the 4,000, it would cost a year's wage. And that is if you didn't spend anything. And the disciples being, you know, followers of a rabbi, of Jesus, probably weren't making too much money to pay for all this food. And it was just 5,000 men, but who knows how many women or children, so you could be looking at 10,000 people. And so, let alone 5,000 men, how are you going to pay for another 5,000 women and children? But it was all because a boy gave up his lunch, and Jesus blessed it. That there are stories, even today, that Jesus still blesses people for food. I mean, my parents are living examples of that maybe as they were paying bills, they paid the essentials, they paid the mortgage, the rent, whatever it be, bills, and a little bit of food, but say come near closer to the middle of the month or the end of the month, you have no more food. And you pray out, prayer to God, and all of a sudden someone delivers a food card to you. Or someone goes to the food bank for you and brings you something. Or there are even stories of people getting checks for the right amount that is needed for food or a bill. So my Jesus does miracles with food. My Jesus always catches fish, or he lets other people catch fish. The fish stories are always quite interesting because my Jesus allows fish to be caught. The one story goes in Matthew 17, 24 to 27 is that they needed money to pay taxes. And so Jesus talks about which is better, to pay Caesar what is his or to God what is his. And so in the end, he says, go catch the first fish, and the first fish you catch, open your mouth, and there'll be money. And so they ended up paying taxes for that. And so there's an interesting story, whether I heard it, whether it's true or not, is that there was a man, a husband and a wife, and they were gardening, and of course they're digging, and he wasn't wearing gloves because he was a man, and he didn't want, you know, I don't know, wear gloves, I don't know why, but he was digging, he was planting seeds. And at the end of the day, his wife says, where's your ring? Oh, sorry, ring. So weird. And so they're like, oh no, it must be in the dirt where we were planting the seeds and everything. So they go back and they're digging and they can't find it. But then months later, as they're pulling up their vegetables, their crop, the man pulls up one of the carrots and around the carrot is the ring. So whether it's true, that's cool. If it's not, still a cool story. But it just reminds me of the fish in the sense of they caught a fish and there's money to pay the taxes. But another part of catching fish is found in Luke 5:4-11. The disciples were fishing all day, and in order to fish, it was their life. It was to get food, it was to get money, and they were fishing all night and all day, and they weren't catching anything, and Jesus, with simple words, says, throw your net to the over to the other side. The side that you don't normally throw to, and the disciples being, well, that's really weird because my strong arm is over here and you want me to throw it to the other side. That's ridiculous. But they do it anyways, and what ends up happening is that the net is so full that it begins to tear, and the boat begins to sink a little bit from them throwing lots of it in. They call the other boat in to like, hey, help us bring all this catch in. It's so awesome. And so Jesus blesses and gives where needed. And for miracles as well, Jesus heals. My Jesus heals. He is more than willing to when we ask. This seems quite contradictory when we look around at people who are struggling with sickness and are not being healed. This may sound horrible, but sometimes healing comes in the end. We as spectators only see the hurt that is left behind, but they see the freedom and salvation that awaits them. But the story of a woman in Matthew 9:20-22, it's the woman with bleeding. She was bleeding for about 12 years, and it was going on, and she's like, if only I touched Jesus' cloak, will I be healed? And so she pushes through the crowd that's surrounding Jesus, and she reaches out just a little bit, and she touches the corner, and Jesus stops. And it's interesting, he just stops, he says, I felt something. And it's like, well, how could you feel a little ragtag touch of that? But he says, no, the power left me. And so he seeks out the woman who touched me. And finally, the woman says, it was me. She must have been pretty scared because he's a pretty powerful person, and since that she was sawing all these miracles, who knows what he could have done. But Jesus says, take heart, your faith has healed you. And so my Jesus heals in ways that we may not see, but he can also heal the brokenhearted, the sick, and the weak in spirit. And tailing off of Easter, my Jesus died for me. My Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, for the world's sins and the future sins of the people over the world. He freely took on something that was meant for us so that we could one day be with him again. The cross bridged the gap for us so that we could once again be seen as clean before the Father. My Jesus took a punishment meant for us. We deserved it, yet he took it upon himself. What brings me to the exciting part is that my Jesus rose again. My Jesus rose to life. After his resurrection and taking the weight of the world onto him, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could have a way to the Father, he astonished everyone that made the crucifixion well worth it. He rose from the dead. Conquering death, conquering fear, and conquering any doubt in who he was. He showed that death does not have a hold on him, and that death does not have a hold on us for what awaits us for those who have fully accepted Christ as their Savior. It's something more glorious than we could ever imagine. Heaven is something more than we could ever imagine. Heaven could be full of glorious streets with everyone you wanted to see again. You could see a mansion that's made just for you, and that would be amazing. But wait, I imagine that. So it has to be much better than that. Oh, so maybe what I just said, and then you add your favorite trees or flowers surrounding your mansion, and there's a bike path, and you get to ride a motorcycle all through it, and it's going to be amazing, and maybe you get to ride a T-Rex wherever you got to go. But wait, I imagine that. So it has to be way better than what I just imagined. But the fact is that we get to spend eternity with Christ, because he conquered the grave and brought us to a place where we could be with him. And finally, my Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. What rocks about my Jesus is that he did not leave us with nothing. Pastor Dan preached earlier this morning about why are you looking up, and that Jesus would send his Holy Spirit to be with us, to power us, so that we could be a witness to Jerusalem, to Judea, to all over the world. And the Holy Spirit has been a comforter, a counselor, wisdom giver. And he speaks on our behalf when we don't know what to say. He gives us the words to say, like for myself as I'm preaching here. It is God's presence with us. Even though we are not around the time that Jesus was actually present on earth, he will still be with us now through the Holy Spirit. We are part of the body of Christ working together to fulfill the good works that were placed in us from the beginning, striving to save those around us so they too can experience this amazing experience. And so in my conclusion, there's a poem called Tendons by a band, Bella Reeve. And it talks about how the worldly things that we strive for that are not necessarily of great importance, that maybe we put first, become these tendons that become so tight on our bodies that we cannot move, that we cannot do what God has called us to do, that we want to do it, but we can't. And so they speak this poem. And it starts with, "If the Titanic was made to sink, then so was my heart, for I made sure it was impenetrable. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this flesh? Paul whispers in my ear, oh, don't worry, my friend, you're in good company. Poets before me have tried to measure this love, and if 40,000 brothers cannot, with all their quantity of love, make up this sum, then how can my heart contain this mass? It would only burst at the seams into a million tender pieces. So what then? What good is a broken heart to you? Could you even hear my heart from there? And like a father assuring his son to come home, oh, my son, it's enough. It's enough. So who am I to accept this grace that just falls like rain? Because we all know I chose to lay my head in this desert. But like a fish out of water, We only know then what it means to be parched. So if Christ is the live, the love, and the groom, then take heed, my friends, for chivalry is not dead. For I know no other lover who would have met me here in this place. Oh, how strong these tendons, how they desperately need to rip from this ancient Adam. So light up the sky and set me aflame. Burn these bone and tissue, for I no longer want to be entangled in their sinew that hinders my reach towards you. And so I ask you this. What does Jesus look like to you? I hope that I could have painted a small picture of how awesome Jesus is to me, and I only covered a small bit of it, that he touched those that no one wanted to be touched. He drew in the sand. He had a party with tax collectors. He called people out. He did miracles. Let them catch fish. He healed. He gave food. He died. He rose again, and he left us with the Holy Spirit, and he's coming again. He is a healer, a miracle worker, a food giver, a spiritual director. He is our salvation, full of grace and redemption. Forgiveness is given where it is truly asked. So I'm offering up a time if you need prayer, whether it's here at the altar, if you just want to pray yourself or with someone, or even at your seats, that you maybe need to reconnect with Jesus. Maybe you need to paint your own picture and see what Jesus has done in your own life. And beyond that, if you need prayer, you're more than welcome to come forward with us. But I give you time to search your hearts and see how great your Jesus is to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Jesus came. Thank you that he did quirky things, that he did things that are very relatable to us, but he also showed the path to the Father, that he also sacrificed himself so that something that we could not do personally, that he did, and he took it on for himself, for the entire world and the future generations, and that we can come before him, that we can ask for healing, that we can ask for forgiveness, that we can ask for the needs in our bodies, and for the need maybe to be more outgoing, for the people to show that what we have inside is worth it, that is worth everyone in this room, is worth everyone in this town, is worth everyone in the city of Edmonton and the city surrounding, and it's worth everyone in the country, Canada, and the world. Thank you that it was not just for certain people, that Jesus was meant for everyone, and that he was showing that it was for the tax collectors, the sinners, people like us. And thank you that he came and saved us, Lord. Thank you that you still listen to us. You listen to our needs, and Lord, and you're still providing to this day. Lord, thank you that you painted a picture for us and are still painting a picture on the history of our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Before you guys, come forward to pray, if that's what you're feeling led to, I want to encourage you guys. Whether you don't know this Jesus that Andrew knows, or you do know him, but you want to know him better, and I mean, who among us knows him as well as we really would like? Jesus said in Luke 11:10, "For everyone who asks, receive; he who seeks, finds; and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Sometimes the seeking, it takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of patience. I can remember back to the early days of our evening service, and slowly, week by week, I just began to seek God more and more, and I began to learn his presence and just learn how to enter in and learn how to just embrace it, experience, and keep pushing. And it was going amazing. It was amazing. Every week there would be this awesome, awesome presence and an awesome experience. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't feel it. I couldn't feel it like I could. But I knew. I knew because Jesus said himself, seek and you shall find. And so I kept pushing in and I kept pushing in. And it was a couple months where I never had that feeling, but I kept doing what I was doing. I kept praying and seeking God and praying in tongues and just believing that he was there, whether I could feel him or not. And I remember one day, it was at YC actually, and I went to one of the side stages of worship band, and I was just worshiping, and I just felt the presence of the Lord so strong, and I just felt like this amazing just bear hug, like the tightest, awesomest hug like I've ever felt. And I just knew like it was just a matter of patience and perseverance. It wasn't that God left me. It wasn't that he wasn't there. He was just allowing me to exercise patience. He was allowing me to exercise the diligence and the just practicing and exercising my faith, believing, and he responded, and he came through as he always does. So I just want to encourage you guys, whether you know him or you don't know him, guys, just seek, and sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it's instantaneous, but just pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. Whether you think that you are on fire, who cares? There's more fire. There's more fire. So just the altars, they're here, and God is here, and he just wants to lavish his love on you guys.